One of the greatest sporting events in the world that has to offer is the Olympic Games. Every 4 years, the best athletes of each participating country that they have to offer enter into this historic contest. Now, today we know the competition is varied, with contestants battling it out in numerous events, some of which were not even events a few years ago. But originally, the events of the Olympics were mainly three: running, boxing, and wrestling. And it may come as a surprise to know that God, in a sense, has his own Christian Olympics, and that each and every individual Christian is entered into that competition. And again, we find that Paul must have been a great lover of sports, because he used sports as illustrations over and over again. And the events that he lists are threefold. There is running. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. 1 Corinthians 9:26. There's boxing. Thus fight I, not as one who beats the air. The same verse. And then there is wrestling. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6:12. And so we are enrolled in a modern Christian Olympics. But my friends, one day our life in this Olympic arena will be over. And then we must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We read this morning for our scripture reading Romans chapter 14, verse number 10, which ends, "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." Today, let us examine that judgment seat of Christ, which climaxes the Christian Olympics. And we will notice, first of all, that the judgment seat of Christ is only for born-again Christians. Go from where you are in Romans, and go with me, if you would please, to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse number 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, beginning at verse 9. "Therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him," to God, to Christ. And again, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." We note here that, again, Paul mentions this judgment seat, and he says that we're going to stand before him. The point is this: only believers, only those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ as Savior, will stand before this judgment seat of Christ. He says, "For we must all." Now, who does he mean by "we" and "all"? Is he trying to say the entire world will stand, every person from the time of Adam to the time then, that everyone will stand before that judgment seat? And I would say no. If we look at the context here, and it's always good to look at the context, Paul is addressing himself to born-again believers in Jesus Christ. It's interesting here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that we find the pronoun "we" 26 times. And in every instance, it means believers. You cannot go to these passages where "we" is used here and then try to throw an unsaved person. It makes absolutely no sense. It must only speak to believers. Now, we add to that the fact that the epistle itself is addressed to the church and to the saints at Corinth. And so we understand that the judgments spoken of are for believers only. Now, this judgment seat, of which each one of us who know Christ as Savior will stand one day, is not to determine whether the participants there are saved or lost. It is not to determine their eternal destiny at all. You see, that is determined in this life. That has already been determined there. Only those who are believers will stand. No one will be there who is not already enrolled as a citizen of heaven. We know this to be true because Jesus himself said in John chapter 3, verse 18, he who believes in him, that is Christ, is not condemned. There's not a judgment in the future which will decide if you're condemned or not. If you accept Christ, you're already not condemned. And he goes on to say, but he who does not believe, does not trust in Christ, is condemned already. The sentence of condemnation has already been passed. And unless that person repents and accepts Christ as Savior, the day will come when the sentence will be carried out. But the judgment's already been made. Each of us as individuals who know Christ as Savior have been entered into these Christian Olympics. That is, each one of us, each one will receive the things done in the body, Paul says here. This means that no one else can stand before this judgment seat for you. Not your parents, not your children or grandchildren, not your spouse, not your pastor, not your very best friend can stand there in your place. You yourself will give an account at that judgment seat. But let's look at it this way, and this is so encouraging. As we think of this whole thing this as an Olympics, remember that countries send who to the Olympics? Their very best. They don't try to find somebody who's mediocre and sent to the Olympics. They don't try to find somebody who's the worst in their field and sent to their Olympics. No, there's competition beforehand to send the very best to the Olympics. We are all enrolled in the Christian Olympics. That means each one of us are heaven's best. We are Christ's elite athletes that have been enrolled in this competition. And one day we will answer because of that. Now, I said this is only for believers. What about the unbelievers? Well, the unsaved will face a totally different judgment. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away. And then there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And then it concludes, and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That is the judgment of the lost. Only unbelievers will stand before this judgment. Again, it's not to see if they're guilty or innocent. It's already been declared. Only the guilty are there. This is only a sentencing judgment. And so when you hear people talk about, or maybe you're like I was when I was a kid, you thought, well, there's going to be one general judgment in the last day, and then God would have a judgment, and you get to go to heaven, you don't get to go to heaven. That's not it at all. There are multiple judgments in the Bible for different classes of people. And judgment seat of Christ is only for believers. And so you know Christ the Savior? That's your future. That's our future. Secondly, the judgment seat is for the purpose of determining rewards. Notice here again, it says, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, what is this judgment seat for? Some people have this idea that we will meet our sins, even as believers, when we get to heaven. And God is going to judge us for our sins. May I say the believer will not be punished at the judgment seat of Christ for sins. Why? Because it's the clear teaching of the Bible that the believer's sins have already been dealt with by Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ already took upon himself our punishment. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12. For I will be merciful, God says, to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. This doesn't mean that God has an old age fit and God cannot remember. The idea here is I will not bring them up. I will not refer to them. It's as if they were forgotten. They will never be mentioned again. Why? Jesus paid for them. No child of God will have to answer for his sins that he has committed after this life. The believer's sins have already been judged in the person of Jesus Christ. And we will not have to account for them in eternity. Secondly, the believer will not be punished for sins. What's about? He will be rewarded for his Christian competition. The key here is the Greek word translated judgment seat. It is, in the original, one word, bema. It is a term highly familiar to people in Paul's day. Paul, having gone to the sporting events, knew the term very well. Erwin Lutzer, who used to pastor in Moody Church in Chicago, notes, literally the bema refers to a raised platform that was used for the assembly where speeches were given and crowns were awarded to the winners. In ancient Rome, the Caesar sat on a tribunal to award those who had made heroic contributions in winning the battle. Furthermore, Dr. Lehman Strauss writes, in the large Olympic arenas, there was an elevated seat on which the judge of the contest sat, the bema. After the contests were over, the successful competitors would assemble before the bema to receive their rewards or crowns. The bema was not a judicial bench where someone was condemned. It was a reward seat. Likewise, the judgment seat of Christ is not a judicial bench. The Christian life is a race, and the divine umpire is watching every contestant. After the church has run her course, he will gather every member before the bema for the purpose of examining each one and giving the proper reward to each person, each contestant. And so this is a rewarding stand to which we, each individuals, will go to receive our reward. Now, there is one significant difference. In the Olympic Games, not everybody makes it. We're all going to make it. We're all already in the Olympic Games. But also in the Olympics, not everybody wins. I mean, there's a gold, there's a silver, there's a bronze. But not everyone wins one of those. Many contestants go home, most of the contestants go home with no medal. But in the Christian Olympics, each participant can receive a reward. More or less, in many ways, we are competing against ourselves, what we are in ourselves. Are we growing? Are we doing what God wants us to do in our lives? And so each one of us can receive a prize at that judgment seat, that bema seat of Christ. Thirdly, the judgment seat appears to occur following the rapture of the church. How do we know that? Well, first of all, because in the Bible, Jesus is pictured as coming back with rewards. Revelation 22, verse 12. And behold, I am coming quickly, Jesus says, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. He says, I will give you your reward when I return. And so, it's not really correct to tell, say about someone when they pass away, a Christian, they've gone on to their reward. They haven't yet. Jesus declares that when the day of his return comes, then he will give us our reward, not when we die. It's not as if we die and go to heaven and then God gives us our reward. He doesn't. When D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, was dying, someone said to him, Mr. Moody, you will soon have your rewards. And Moody, who seemed to always be very quick with an answer, said, oh no, not until all the accounts are in. And doesn't that make sense? Let's say a person, a Christian, were to die today. And he were to go, or she were to go to heaven. And today, God were to give them all the rewards for everything they have done. But what about someone who they have witnessed to for years and years, and maybe at the funeral and the days following, come to know Christ as Savior? What about the work that they put into other things, and that work continues, and that influence continues? No, they're not rewarded yet. They'll be rewarded when Jesus returns, and all those effects are taken into account for that reward. Also, we know that the judgment seat doesn't occur until the rapture. Because when we see the church pictured as returning to this earth, she's already pictured as rewarded by her Lord. Concerning the Lamb's wife, the church, we read in Revelation 19, verse number 8, and to her it was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. Now, the word acts here is in the plural. Now, it cannot then refer to the righteousness of Jesus Christ that has been imparted to us. We have the righteousness of Jesus Christ the moment of salvation. We will never have any more righteousness of Christ. We'll never have any less righteousness of Christ. It's given all to us at the moment we accept Christ as Savior. But that's not what is being referred to here. Since this is in the plural, it must mean the righteous actions of the saints, the Christian, of you and of me. And that it has been examined and the reward has now been given. And so sometime between when Jesus returns in the air for us and we come back to this world with him 7 years later, we have this judgment seat, this bema seat of Christ. And it seems most logical to say it follows immediately upon the rapture. We're caught up to heaven and then we are rewarded at the rapture. Fourthly, the judgment seat will consider how we have competed in the Christian life. How have we competed in these Christian Olympics? We notice a few things. In 2 Corinthians 5:10 we read, "But each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Our deeds, our life will be reviewed. What does that mean? It means God is paying attention and recording our works in life. Well, that doesn't matter what I do. Yes, it does. God is keeping record of that. God is observing that. God knows. So he's going to review our life. He's going to review our deeds. It will also consider how we have built upon the foundation of Christ. I'd like you to turn with me now to over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians. Go from 2 Corinthians to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verses 9 through 11. First Corinthians 3, beginning at verse 9. "For we are God's fellow," "we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field." Now notice, "you are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it, but let each one take heed how he builds on it." We have a foundation which is laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ himself and his finished work. When he died upon the cross, he said, "It is finished. It is paid in full." That's the foundation. We only get to heaven by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." Peter said, "There is no other name given under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved." You say, "Well, I can do it by my own works." You're not building on the right foundation. You're not going to go to heaven. "Oh, I can do it through my religion or my church or my this or my that." No, only Jesus Christ. The foundation is Jesus Christ and his finished work. What's the building? You and myself. The building, the foundation's been laid. The building that is built is the believer's life. Our lives. That's the building that's being built. And we need to be careful how we build on the foundation. At that time, it will be examined how we have built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It will also consider how we have served as stewards of God. And this is important. In 1 Corinthians 4:2, we read, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful." Honestly, we don't use the word steward very often. Unless you happen to be part of some type of a union, and they might talk about a union steward. But it still doesn't have the true meaning that the Greek word for steward had, and the word historically for steward had. In the New Testament world, a steward was a manager. Probably the best word we would have for it is manager. He was the manager of a large household or estate. He was appointed by the owner and given total power. He had the power to buy what needed to be bought. He had the power to spend whatever needed to be spent. He was able to hire and fire. He took care of the other servants and gave them their wages or gave them their food. And he had total control, total everything about the estate. It wasn't his, it was the owner's, but he managed it for the owner. His only concern was that periodically the owner would call him before him and say, "Give an account of your stewardship. How have you done as my steward?" He couldn't treat it as his own and waste it. He had to give an account of it. What have you done up until this point? Now, with that understanding in our minds, it could be said that at the Bema judgment seat of Christ, All of us as stewards will stand before our master, and we will be required to give an account of the way we have used the gifts and privileges and responsibilities we have in our Christian life from the moment of our salvation. You see, we have to understand as we look into the Bible that Christians are pictured in three ways. In the past, God dealt with us as sinners. We were without Christ, and He led us to know Christ as Savior through the work of the Holy Spirit. He dealt with us as sinners. In the present, God deals with us as His sons, as His daughters. Indeed, we find as His adult children with the privileges of the adults. But in the future, at the Bema seat, God will deal with us as stewards. God has given us each different gifts, different abilities, spiritual gifts. How have we used those? How have we used the responsibilities, the positions of authority He has placed us within? How have we used the privileges He has given to us and the finances He has given to us and the time He has given to us? All these things that God has given to our lives, we will give an account as stewards of what He has placed into our hands. And so the judgment seat here, we will see how have we competed. It will consider these things. Fifthly, the judgment seat will test the quality of our competition. Go back with me to right where we were, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and let us go ahead and continue on. For other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. The quality of our competition will be tested. Now, when that happens, some of our works will earn a reward. Some of our works will be permanent. That is, they cannot be destroyed. The idea here is a testing of fire. You have gold, you have silver, you have precious stones. If they are put through the fire, they're not going to be destroyed. Indeed, we know what gold and silver will even purify them more. And so these are non-destroyable. They are permanent. Now, may I say, these materials require hard work to obtain. Unfortunately, we just can't walk out in our backyard and go, oh, look, I need some more gold for the bank account. Oh, here's some more silver. I need some more rubies and diamonds and other gems, and they're all out in my backyard. No. You have to dig, you have to work, you have to struggle to get these things. So it is in our Christian life. For these things to be considered gold and silver and precious stone works, we have to work at it. We have to labor in the power of the Holy Spirit to do these things. May I say today, too much attention is being paid to quantity rather than quality. Look, I've done this. Look, I've done this. I've done this. I've done this. How deep is it? Did you really throw yourself into it? Was it really something from your heart, or was it just something you just did real quickly and was really easy to do? And we spend so much time looking at the quantity, we forget about the quality. May I say, in that day, it's going to be just the opposite. God is not looking for the quantity, per se, of our works. He wants to know the quality of our works. And so some works will gain a reward. On the other hand, some works will not earn a reward. Others are not permanent. They're perishable. They can be destroyed by the fire. Wood, hay, straw. Now, these materials are more plentiful. They're more easy to get. But when you put them through a fire, they burn. And it means some of these might even look wonderful. I mean, there's mahogany. There's beautiful oak. But they still burn. They look good to the eye, but they do not have the quality to survive the testing. So, what makes the difference? Why is one work a work of gold, another a work of straw? What makes a difference in our Christian life, especially when they look maybe the same? Well, maybe it's like this. works which are done by God through the believer versus works which we do on our own strength. Or works done for the glory of God rather than versus strength, works done for the glory of our flesh and our own interests. Or works done because of an inward faith versus those done just for outward show. Remember again, it's going to that quality, that inward thing. I find myself praying more and more as I get older. Not only, Lord, help me today to what I say to bring glory to you. Amen. What I do to bring glory to you. Yes. What I even think, that gets even harder, to bring glory to you. But then I find myself praying, Lord, that what I desire and even the motives behind what I do would bring glory to you. That's going to make the difference. What is a work on one side that perishes or a work on the other side that survives? The fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. May I say, what is that fire? It's the critical eye of Jesus Christ himself. In Revelation chapter 1, we find Christ pictured as walking in the midst of his churches, and his eyes were like a flame of fire, Revelation 1:14. He cuts through all the fog. He cuts through all the pretense. He sees us as we are, and he sees what we do for what it truly is. And he determines what's gold, what's silver, what's precious stone, what's wood, what's hay, what's straw. Sixthly, the judgment seat will result in victors and losers, if I can use that analogy. Victors and losers. You see, some will, as we're using our picture, some will gain medals, as we say in our modern world. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. It has been said there's more to heaven than escaping hell. And this may be one of the problems in modern Christianity. I'm saved, I'm on my way to heaven. Okay, now what? Who cares? I'm on my way to heaven. But there's more to heaven than escaping hell. We each want, when we stand before God in heaven, we want to hear our Savior say, in the words of Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. We want him to say, you've done a good life, you've done good things, you've done well, my servant. Remember, we're going to be judged at that time, not as a son, but as a steward. Some years ago, a crack express train pulled into the Lehigh Valley Terminal in Jersey City, New Jersey. The engineer climbed down from the cab of his iron monster and got out his rag and the oil can and began to do his work of love on his machine. An old man got out behind him, a well-dressed man, and approached him and patted him on the shoulder and said, good run, sir, a good run. And as the elder gentleman walked away, the fireman ran up to him, to the engineer, and demanded, what did he say, John? What did he say? Nonchalantly, the engineer replied, oh, he just said it was a good run. Why do you ask? Why do I ask? Don't you know who he was? He was the president of our line. The president of the line said, good run. When we get to heaven, the president of our line, we want our master to say, good run. You lived a good life. You've done well. Not only do we want to hear his well done, each one of us as believers would like to glorify our Lord throughout all of eternity. The Savior went on to say in that parable, well done, good and faithful servant. Why? You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. People will say, well, what are these rewards? Is it just we're going to have a crown to wear in glory? I mean, what are these rewards? Is it like an Olympic contestant who gets his medal and now every day you see him on the seats or on the street, he's wearing his medal? Well, I mean, what does this mean? It may be that those rewards are a capacity to serve God more fully throughout eternity. It's interesting that God, as we serve him, opens up more doors of opportunity. I once talked to Dr. Harold Wilmington of Liberty University, And he worked for Dr. Falwell. And he said, Dr. Falwell has an interesting thing. As you do a job, if he knows you've done it well, he gives you more jobs to do. Well, you know, I think maybe God does that. And not just in this earth, but beyond. As we serve him, he will give us the ability to serve him more fully. And so in a sense, these rewards that we give are given to us, they're not per se for our glory. We're going to be glad to put them down at the feet of God. But they will also help us to give more glory to Christ throughout all of eternity. Some will gain medals. On the other hand, some will lose medals. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss. Someone again has said, it will not be all fun and games at the coming of Jesus Christ. Is it possible to lose a reward? Well, the answer appears to be yes. We read in 2 John chapter 1, verse 8, look to yourselves that we do not lose those things we worked for, but that we may receive a full reward. It appears that rewards can be lost. How? Well, I think the most common way is some rewards will be lost because they were never won. Instead of disciplining ourselves, instead of going down and really working onto it, we're out eating pizza instead of exercising for the competition. Instead of being into God's word, we're over here enjoying the things of the world. Instead of striving to see souls saved or to grow in our Christian life or to see missionaries sent out or to see people praising God and teaching, we're doing all these other things. We didn't gain the reward because we didn't even strive for the reward. Also, I think some will be lost because of our motivation. Only works done with a proper motive will survive the testing of God's fire. And we may have really a lot of quantity, but there's no quality because the motivation was wrong. Other rewards may even be taken away because we disqualify ourselves by our conduct. This danger was actually voiced by Paul in 1 Corinthians 9:27. But I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. Now, in the King James, it says, a castaway. People go, does that mean I can lose my salvation? No, the Greek word means to be disqualified. You see, an athlete at the games could be disqualified. They may have crossed the finish line first, but when they stand before the bema, they're not given the reward. Why? They broke the rules. They did something that broke the rules. God makes rules. He says, this is the way I want you to be. This is the life I want you to live. These are the things I want you to do. And we look at those things and the inner motivation, and we're not living up to what God wants us to do in our Christian lives. And therefore, because of what we do, we lose the rewards we could have had. So some will gain medals. Some will lose medals. But may I say this? All will go to heaven. Again, this is not a judgment to say you're going to heaven and you don't. No, all of these, those who gain and those who lose, all are believers. We note again the words, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. It's as if a person was in a burning building and the fire department comes and gets her or him out of that burning building, and they get out and everything, there's no fire insurance, everything is destroyed. They've lost all they've worked for all their lives. But they themselves are still alive. They were saved. Notice with me, it is the works that can be burned, not the person. No Christian who knows Christ as Savior will ever go to hell. Heaven is not a reward. Heaven is a gift. We do not earn heaven. We earn rewards, but not heaven. And so we all go to heaven. One more point. We could spend all day, but one more point, and we close. The judgment seat should motivate us. It should motivate us to compete wholeheartedly for our Lord. We want to be totally faithful. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing that one day we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, we are going to give an account of our stewardship and how we have built upon Christ Jesus. We try to win souls. We try to get Christians to grow in Christ. We persuade men. How should we live then in this life in light of the fact that one day we will, beyond a shadow of a doubt, stand before the rewarding bench of Jesus Christ? We could say many things, but let me just say two. First of all, we should look at this world differently. We should look at this world differently. Many of the things that we treasure right now in life are merely toys compared to eternity. Have you ever found a favorite toy that you had as a child? Maybe it was a doll, or as boys would say, maybe it was an action figure. Maybe it was something we had, or it was some kind of games or something. And when we were a kid, that was the, I mean, nothing would come between us and that toy. That toy was so important to us. And now we find it in a box, and what do we look back with fond memories, but it doesn't have that meaning to us anymore. We're adults. It no longer has that meaning. It's merely a toy. When we get to heaven, we're going to find out that many of the things that we treasured the most and was so important to us and we thought we couldn't do without, they were merely the toys of this life. They were not the most important things in the life of spiritual adulthood. We should understand that this life is merely preparing us for the life to come and the position we will fill, the role that we will play in eternity. You might change the picture and say it like this. This life is merely the dressing room for the great stage of eternity. What role are we going to play? What are we going to be like in the millennium? What role are we going to play? What role are we going to play in the future serving Christ? That is determined now, not then. We're dressing right now for the role that we will play on God's stage. Theodore H.F., the great radio preacher, said, "He has designed that every one of us should have rewards. It is his purpose to assign us possessions in the kingdom as part of the rewards he will give us. These rewards may take many different forms, but at least assignment in the kingdom will be part of it." Now, we're not all given the same gifts, and so we're not judged compared to other people. We're judged compared to what we do with what God has given to us. But as we live for Christ, we prepare for what we will do in the future. We should look at this world differently, and we should do our very best to live for Christ right here and now, each and every day. Hal Lindsey once said, "We should plan our lives as though we will be here for our full life expectancy." In other words, well, the rapture is tomorrow, I don't need to do anything. No, plan your life. He might not come and fit for 50 years. We don't know. But he goes on to say, but live as though Christ may come today. Because he might. Nothing stands between us and the coming of Christ. No prophecy needs to be fulfilled. He might come today. And so we should live our lives as if he could come each day and be ready for that. Let us not do just enough to get by. Ask an athlete who's in the Olympics, "What are you here for?" "I'm just here for the experience." You don't plan on trying to get a medal? "No, I'm just here to enjoy myself." "Oh, what are you here for?" "I'm here for the bronze." "Oh, that's not, you just want, I want the bronze." "Or I'm here for the silver." No, you ask the athletes, "What are they here for?" "We're here for the gold. I work each and every day. I get up early. I watch what I eat. I exercise hard. I'm not here for the bronze. I'm not here for the silver. I'm not here even just for the experience, as great as it is. I'm here for the gold." Let each of us go for the gold. Not a bronze, not a silver. Let's go for the gold. Let's do the best we can in our lives. In each and every aspect, may we get up in the morning and say, "God has given me one more day to compete for him. He's given me one more opportunity to serve him and to do my best for him in whatever I do." Let's go for the gold. May we stand. For heads bowed and our eyes closed for just a moment. Heads bowed and eyes closed. My dear Christian friend, let me ask you a question. Are you ready for the judgment seat of Christ? Are you looking forward to receiving your rewards for your Christian Olympic service? Or would you have to admit that if Jesus were to come today, you would meet him with sorrow, maybe even shame? Are you living for him? Or are you going for the gold? If there was a button in front of you labeled rapture that would usher you into the very presence of Christ, into the Bema judgment seat of Christ, would you push it? Would you push it? If not, won't you go to him in prayer right now? Confess your failures. Confess your sins. Confess what you're not doing for him, or what you're doing you shouldn't be doing in your life. And commit the rest of your life to faithful service and loving service to your Savior and your Master. Father, as we come to you in prayer at the close of the service, we thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the gift of salvation. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who lives within us to empower us to serve you. And we thank you that not only are we allowed the privilege of serving you, but Father, then you reward us one day for serving you in your power. Father, may we live in the light of that. May we get things right in our lives. Dear Lord, may we do our very, very best of what you have given to each of us to compete for you. To you be the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us conclude with this song. Change my heart, oh God.
This is what I pray. beyond the rapture is the celestial way. May God bless you. May you have a wonderful week. Take care of yourself.
You know, and they were speaking through, and I walked in there, and then they Facebook English to
First
me.
Mary.
And then I just don't get it. He goes, you Americans speak your not your English.
And now they finally make them.
In Hebrew,
you
speak out of your throat. Yeah.
And there's so pause.
And then, like, some of their letters they don't enunciate. So, what it looks like to us
is not what, it
is. Not what they say it is. And so they were trying to teach me. I'm like, you're
Yeah, exactly. Well, I'm not hungry in this one. I'm all holding. It's all taking strong.
And to me, it's stubble.
Yes, I know it is stubble too, yeah.
It's a stubble. I mean, you know, they were
stubble.
Not growing up, they were just
stubble. I mean, it was worthless.
But you know where you're not familiar with
Yeah, there's some like where I have a
hardware store, Edgewood.
You all know notes and so it's got a journaling.
True Value Store.
Not a journaling, but a
stubble.
And then I got notebooks.
It's a little store.
But.
Right on
I
the corner,
yes,
Edgewood and Johnson
well,
Avenue.
And,
right. And you can't hardly see it. It's just in the buildings. They carry a lot of
I think I actually understood that he found King James
stuff.
Yes.
Yes.
It's easier for me to memorize.
Results in the very strangeness of this stuff made it easier for me to memorize.
Yes, and he said it just for him that there's this majesty to some of the words that he is endearing to him. But there were times where he said this word should actually be translated into this, and the ESV has it that way. But there are other things in the ESV I don't like, and then I'll cross that out, and then I'll put what the other ones
say. And this is what's talking
about. Oh, yeah. Especially those who use the King James
would say, a better word here than this. And I remember in Saul's class, I had a friend who had a New American Standard Bible study on and
this word we also do rendered on there,
and he'd be like, yeah, but then I've
done
that. But I've also you have to buy all the things. You still give more of a chance for the interpretation or the interpretation of the translators.
I'm going to try to expand. I think it's good. I think we'll take a look at some type of
people would click so I could understand.